Now, you see, we did it with a spiritual motive, so that's okay. But every time we've come up here, when he's pinned this, whatever it is, on us, we have said something to him. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. If you didn't, you're better off. But at any rate, if tribulation worketh patience, then truly we've done wonders in the spiritual life of Larry Betts. Yes. Well, it's always rather sad to come to the last few hours of a Bible conference week, especially when you've been enjoying yourself. Have you been enjoying yourself? Could we have a vote on that? Let's see your hands up. If you'd enjoyed yourself twice as much as you expected to do, raise both hands. All right. Mark down four or five people, Larry. Well, that's good. It's always hard to go back home when you've been having a good time up here. I personally hate to see the weekend myself, because, you know, now comes the hard part. We have to go home tomorrow. And we have to go back to all those problems and all those situations. It's been wonderful for us to be up here. The finest of singing, all these wonderful soloists, and people that sang duets for us, and the men's choir, and the ladies' choir, and the mixed choir, and I think they had a choir in the Israelitish folks, because it's had a mixed multitude, came out of Egypt. I think that'd probably be a men's and women's choir. That's the way I understand it. And Beverly playing so wonderfully for us on the organ and on the piano, and all of the folks that have contributed so well to make this a wonderful week, and we always hate to see that end. It's easy to be a Christian up here, you know, because you can say, praise the Lord, and you don't kill conversation, you know, like you do wherever else you go. And it's easy to be a Christian up here, and we kind of feel like we know what Peter was talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration when he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one of which will have good acoustics in it. Guess maybe that last part was Philip's translation, probably. But we can understand what Peter was talking about, can't we? Boy, it's been good to be here. The best of everything. All these wonderful things, not having to provide our own cooking and so on and so forth, has just been wonderful. I want to thank you personally for all the help that you have been to me. I feel that I'm more spiritual now when I'm leaving than before I came. I was rather tired, rather worn out and burned out, and you folks have refreshed me, and that's more than a platform pleasantry. It's been a great blessing for me to be here and to have you share prayer requests with me and your testimonies and some of the very personal needs and problems that you have in your lives, and I appreciate your confidence in me. You have truly refreshed my heart. Of course, it's always been a great blessing to share the platform, too, with our brother Tom Taylor. I look forward to being with him. I don't know of any future time when we can, but as he mentioned this morning, he and I have been together on the conference platforms now, I think, three times in the last 9 months, and I always look forward to being with him. On the top of my desk in my study at home, I have a sheet of paper, and on the top of the paper it says, Questions to Ask Tom Taylor. And when in my study I come across a terrible Hebrew conundrum or a Greek puzzle, I put it down, and then I say, well, sooner or later I'll bump into Tom Taylor again, then I pick his brain whenever I see him and say, Tom, what's the interpretation of this in the Hebrew and the Greek? And so I've exhausted the questions on that piece of paper, but I'll go back home and I expect to add to it again. Our wives have had a good time being together, and it's always nice when that happens as well. I haven't heard any complaints about the other preacher's wife, as I usually do, but at any rate, that's always nice. It's wonderful when the preachers get along, and when the preachers' wives get along, it's not only miraculous, it's the millennium. But it's been nice to be here. It's been nice to be here. Kind of hate to leave. But you know, the thing now that you and I have to be careful of is that we weren't here this week as sponges. Now, the picture in the Word of God is that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We're supposed to share what God gives to us. We haven't been here to soak up all this good fellowship and recreation and good times and prayer times and study of the Word and all of these other things, and then go home. And Sunday morning, some of the folks in your assembly who weren't able to come up here say, well, how is this? How is the conference? You say, okay, well, what are we going to do about so-and-so? Have to be careful not to be a sponge. God gives us these things that we might share, those things that we might be channels. Well, let's bow together in a word of prayer before we open up the precious and eternal Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for that which thou hast allowed us to do and to be here. Some of us, Father, have had the privilege of being here 2 weeks, and some of us only 1 week, but Father, we thank you for thy blessings. We thank you, Father, for what thou hast done for us. We thank thee for answered prayers that we have seen, and we praise thee, Father, that thou art answering prayers even now. We pray, Father, for those that might be in our midst who as yet know not Christ the Savior, that they might soon turn to Christ and be saved forever. Pray, Father, for all of the needs and all the problems among us, that thou shalt give us confidence to know that thou art working on these things, and, Father, may our faith be strengthened because of this. We pray, Father, for blessing as we come now to the final lesson of this particular Bible conference week. We pray, Father, that we might not be surfeited with the many times we've opened up the Word of God recently, but, Father, we might pray that even tonight, this closing evening message, that our hearts shall still be hungering and thirsting after the things of thyself, that thou mightest fill us. We commend all these things to thee, Father, and everyone here to the word of thy grace, for we pray it with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Philemon. Book of Philemon. The last two things I want to share with you tonight of our overall question, why should I? We said in a very restricted sense, you can apply it if you want to an interpersonal relationship. Maybe there's a problem somewhere in your own life or in the life of your family or in the life of your assembly or some Christians that you know somewhere. Maybe there's an interpersonal relationship that needs to be patched up and somebody needs to be reconciled with somebody else. And that's the restricted sense. Maybe there is a broader sense in which you would like to consider it, as we have been considering it this past week, and that is, why should I do anything that the Lord would have me to do? And this, of course, would open up the scope and the complexities then of the Word of God to us and say, well, why should I? Question mark. And then we've been considering all these things as we go along. The last two things come to us, one in verse number 19 and one in verse number 21. Let me begin again, as I have, with verse number 10, because it seems to be a good beginning point. Verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So ends the short little polite epistle of one man writing to another man about a third man and the reconciliation that needs to be brought about in that particular case. Two things remain to us. Verse number 19, why should I? Number one, because of what I owe. Because of what I owe. That's verse number 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Because of what I owe. Now these could be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. And sometimes, maybe in a little measure of disobedience or a little bit of self-will, we might say to the Lord, you want me to do this, why should I? And the Lord might say, because you owe me. Because you owe me. I have bought you with a price, not silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have redeemed you. Redeemed means to buy back. We belong unto him. This needs to be preached and taught these days. I am not my own. Bless your heart, as we studied in the book of Romans, especially in chapter 6, I never was my own. According to Romans 6 and verse 16, when I used to yield my members to sin, I belonged to the devil. Now I need to yield my members to righteousness and show that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I never did belong to myself. I either belong to the devil or now that I'm saved, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I do what he wants me to do? Why should I teach a class or be a missionary or go into hospital work to visit people and to do all these other sorts of things? Why should I pass out tracts? Why should I be subject to the elders in my assembly when they say, we believe you could do this, or we'd like to have you to try to do that? Why should I do that? Because I owe the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has already said that he's put my sins on his account. He might have said that to God the Father. Phil Morgan has done anything, put that to my account. And Phil Morgan certainly has done a lot of things that had to be put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid the penalty for my sin, paid the penalty for your sin too. Then he might come around after that salvation experience and then find a disobedient Christian, you say, and he says, now you owe me. You owe me. I used to get great delight in serving the devil. Why shouldn't I also get great delight in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? It's only fair, isn't it? It's only fair. Could be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the things we owe him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Here's something needs to be pointed out, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Speaking now to Christians. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It doesn't say which is God's, referring only to the Spirit, but it says which are God's. It's in the plural. The Lord owns both your spirit, if you are a Christian, as well as your body. I mention that because in the days of Paul, and a little bit beyond the days of Paul, there were folks that believed that the body and the mind or the spirit were totally separate. And inasmuch as the body would soon die and decay in the grave and go back to dust and all the rest of it, that you could commit any sin that you wanted to with the body and it wouldn't affect you spiritually at all. After all, your mind and your spirit could be preserved in purity and your body could sin any kind of a sin. You know, that sort of a thing is sneaking into evangelical thinking today. This easy believism. The fact that God loves me no matter what. The fact that I can sin any sin that I want to sin, and God takes care of it, and he sort of pats me on the head and says, well, you shouldn't have done it, but I understand and I forgive it. That easy living sort of a situation. Used to be a fellow down our way in Florida that used to teach that you could sin any sin that you wanted to sin as a Christian, and God wouldn't hold it against you if you confessed it as soon as you finished committing the sin. It wasn't marked to your account at all. That's not what we read here in this verse, is it? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which belong to him. Both of which belong to him. Now, we don't have much time to take this apart, but you could if you wanted to. We probably get a lot of teaching on glorifying God in our spirit and right attitudes and all that other sort of thing. But how about glorifying God in your body? Does your body speak to the fact that you are a believer? Your body is a part of the stewardship for which you must give an account. Are you taking care of your body? This is a poor time to preach this message after we've had three big meals a day in the dining hall, isn't it? Of course, now, I didn't eat a lot. I just went in there to see who was eating a lot, so I'd have an illustration here, you see. But I remember when I was a kid in Sunday school, the fact that once every quarter we'd had what we called a temperance lesson. Boy, we were strong on alcoholism, I tell you that, and it's easy because nobody we knew was an alcoholic, you see. I mean, nobody in my Sunday school class, I mean, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, drank a little hairdressing maybe, but no alcohol really as such. And it was easy for us to thunder out, you know, against alcohol and all of these sorts of things. And once every quarter, we do that sort of a thing, you know. But woe unto anybody who suggested that sometimes on Thanksgiving Day, we become intemperate. Stuff ourselves, you know, with all the good things and food left on the table. We keep running back to poke down more stuff and more stuff and more stuff while we're enjoying that orgy of football on TV, you know. Nobody would ever dare suggest that that was true. Well, we can't spend more time here, but I challenge you to think this verse through. You are bought with a price. You belong to him. Therefore, You know, it doesn't say it would be nice if you would. It doesn't say it's optional. This is a command here in the Word of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Him, because He's bought you with a price. We owe Him good works. 1 Corinthians 6:20. A little bit farther on, if you will, in the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, chapter number 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and 13. Here's the word here. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's the purchase part again, you see. Galatians 3:13. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He has purchased us. We belong unto Him. Paul liked to use the phrase bond slave, as we know. A lot of his letters begin with that particular salutation. Paul, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of the definition of the word that he was using there is the fact that I belong to this master in my life until such time that death separates us. And that's always the word that Paul uses in that area. That I am joined to Him until death shall separate us, and so the Christian needs to be. Also, if you will, in the book of Titus, not very far from the little letter of Philemon, over in the book of Titus, chapter number 2 and verse number 14, Titus 2:14. You know how verse 11 starts out, because we hear a lot about that. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And a lot of times we put a period there and never read any farther. But that's only one verse that has to do with the grace of God. Verse number 12 says, this grace of God continues to do something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now you see, sometimes you say no, don't you? People say, don't preach anything negative. Well, if it's in the book of Titus, chapter 2, I'm going to have to preach it, because here's something you say no to. Certain temptations that come into your life and mine, you say, no, that's a sin. I'm Christ now. I belong unto Him. He has saved me from those very things. And sometimes things come into your life rather rapidly and periodically with great frequency, to which you simply say no. You don't apologize for them. You don't stammer and stutter around and feel the red flush go up the back of your neck. You say, no, those things are out of my life now, period. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember that verse, it helps you to do the previous verse. Because when somebody is bound to appear most any time, you try to keep your house in order all the time, because you never know when that person might come around. I have an illustration here, but we used it last week, so we'll go on. Verse number 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Yes, we thank the Lord for that. That's salvation. And, look at the way the rest of that verse ends up. And He wanted to do something else, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a precious people, a bought people at great price, a peculiar people who would be zealous of good works. What about the last part of that verse? Like to joy and rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us and we are saved by the grace of God. We like to exult in that, but the rest of the verse says He intends to have people following Him who not only do good works, but are zealous of good works. Boy, this always strikes me down. This indicts my heart every time. Some Christian work we do because we feel we ought to do it because we're Christians. Some Christian work we do because somebody asks us to do that particular sort of Christian work. But how many times do you and I do Christian work because we are zealous of doing good works? We do other things with a great deal of zeal. Do we always do the work of the Lord with zeal? Do you look for some Christian work to do with zeal? I guess I can't say what I was going to say here. I was going to say that probably no elders had ever had anybody approach them and by someone and say, what can I do? I don't know. I don't know that many elders, I guess. But maybe this has never happened. Maybe it has happened. Now, I know after the service, somebody will come up and say, I'm an elder, and somebody said this to me back in 1936. And it'll blow the whole record that I have up to this point. But I don't imagine it happens very often of somebody coming to an elder and say, I want to be zealous for good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I owe Him. Because I owe Him. I'm afraid many times Sunday school superintendents and elders and whoever else is an authority figure in spiritual things in our lives probably have a great time trying to get us to do things. Maybe this is a generalization. But I point you back to this verse in the second chapter of the book of Titus. The Lord died for us, not only to save us, but also to have unto himself a peculiar sort of people who might be zealous of doing good works. How about a little enthusiasm? How about a little zeal? That's what we're supposed to be as Christians. All right, that's what it says there in Titus. Well, we owe him good works. Let me look at something else back here with you. The Gospel by Luke and chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16, verse number 5, I guess. Yes, Luke 16, verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Here's a picture of a fellow about to lose his job, and so he wants to feather his nest in the future. And in verse 5 of Luke 16, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? Now here I'm doing something tonight that I threaten young preachers that they ought never to do, and that is take something out of context. Just think of that one question. How much owest thou unto my Lord? Never mind the steward here. Never mind the wheat. Never mind the oil. How much owest thou unto my Lord? Could you answer that question tonight? We would answer very simply. Say, well, I owe him everything. I owe him everything. How much owest thou unto my Lord? And that's what the man said. And then he got some sort of a response to come back to the context, if you will. One man says, well, I deal in oil. Verse number 6. This fellow he questioned about it said, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Oil is something that's produced under pressure. We're probably speaking about olive oil here. Olive oil was used for healing purposes, for medicinal things. Olive oil was used for cooking, for nutritional purposes. Olive oil was used to light the lamps and to bring light and to bring cheer and so on and so forth into darkened places. And so he says, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And it seems to us, to put the whole thing in a spiritual light, that the man is saying, well, I owe him what I can produce, but my life always seems to be under pressure. Can you see that in there? I am producing things that probably will provide healing and help for someone, and probably light for someone. But the only way I can get these things is I am under pressure. And many, 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 many Christians are like that. Almost every single one of us are under pressure at one time. But the Lord said you'd be. The Lord said you would be. He said, in the world you shall have, the word is tribulation, but it's our old familiar English bugaboo, pressure. And who of us does not know pressure of one kind or another? And out of the pressure of the things which God allows in our lives, the oil is produced that provides healing, that provides health, and that provides light. I think you will readily agree with me tonight that you and I don't grow much when everything is going right and well. But when we get into those stressful situations and we are under pressure, we turn more to the Word, we pray more, we ask more folks to be in the fellowship of the problem together with us, and those are the times in which we grow spiritually. God has to put us under pressure in order to do so. How much owest thou unto my Lord? Well, I'm supposed to be producing this. But the only way I can produce these things for my Lord is I have to do it under pressure. Sometimes that's the case. Then you remember his fellow went to somebody else, another one of his colleagues or cohorts, and said unto him, how much owest thou unto my Lord? That's the last part of verse number 5 and verse number 7. He says, how much owest thou, speaking to another one? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. That's a different context. We're not speaking here about oil and pressure. We're speaking about something that needs to grow. How much do you owe him? I'm working with things that I hope are growing, because as the seed has been sown and I have nurtured it and so on and so forth, I hope one of these days to have a harvest and to be able to present the harvest back unto my Lord. Aren't we working for the same thing? It used to be said that it was wrong to look forward to rewards. Bless your heart, the Apostle Paul did. He looked for the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the faithful judge, would to give him at that day, and not to him only, but unto all those also who love his appearing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul looked forward to that time when the Lord might say unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if this is so, and it's the way it's recorded in the Word of God, it cannot be wrong. Look forward to that time. It might inspire us, it might keep us a little bit more in the straight and narrow way as far as service goes. How much owest thou unto my Lord? I'm trying to produce something for my Lord that is a growth process, and I hope to present a harvest to him. And this is what the second man says. Well, that's the question. How much owest thou unto my Lord? Why should I? Well, because of what I owe. Here's some other things you and I owe. Book of 3 John, a little bit beyond Philemon. Book of 3 John, this is where I'm supposed to say. I've forgotten what chapter it is, but it's in that little book. But I won't say it because I've said it before. 3 John, and it's in verse 3, and I think also in verse 4. Yes, 3 John, verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. What did he do? He rejoiced greatly. Because he heard about someone who was going on in the things of the Lord. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Why should I? Because I owe. I owe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here the Bible suggests something else. I owe the person who pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I suppose this is true of you of parents. You like it when your children progress and do great and wonderful things, and fathers like to stick their thumbs in their vests, if fathers ever wear vests anymore, and brag on this sort of a thing. And when the son is made captain of the football team, the father says, my son was made captain of the football team. And then when the son comes home having wrecked the right front fender on the car, father says to mother, your son ruined the car. But we usually like to be in a place where we can brag on the kids, don't we? Someone has said we live vicariously through our children. That's why we like to push them into becoming doctors and lawyers and all of those other professional things wherein they get a great deal of money and can support us when we can't work any longer. We like to see our kids accomplish something. Bless your heart, don't you suppose God likes to see his children accomplish the same thing? What about the folks that are praying for you daily? What about the one that led you to the Lord? Unless that one is already in heaven, you owe that person something. You owe that person something. Maybe it's time to write a little note. These are some of the other debts. Back in the book of Philemon, if you're not tired of turning already, back in the book of Philemon, in verse number 4, and chapter number 4, and verse number 1, Philippians 4, 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. My joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. And he says again, my dearly beloved, my joy and crown. We owe a lot of different people. Why should I? Because of what I owe. Because of what I owe. If you want another scripture reference, we won't turn to it, but there's another one in the book of Romans, chapter 13, and verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Romans 13, 5, 6, 7, and 8, where it speaks about owe no man anything. And here we've heard it applied only to finances, and usually it's the wealthy folks that tell us don't owe any man anything. The rest of us live on Visa and Master charge. It has to do with spiritual things. Owe no man anything, the spread of the gospel. I owe a lot of different people. Why should I? Because of what I owe. I owe the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe the ones that are praying for me faithfully. I owe the one who, or I would owe the one who led me to the Lord, but he's already with the Lord in glory, but I would owe him if he was still on earth. I owe everybody else because they have a right to know how to be saved too. You and I owe a lot of people. Why should I? Because of what I owe. Back here now, if you will, to Philemon. The last thing is this. What else? Why should I? Why should I? Back to the book of Philemon again. This is in verse 21. Why should I? Because of what I ought. O-U-G-H-T. Verse 19, because of what I owe. Verse 21, because of what I ought. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Joy here is the word prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, not the person that goes around hollering at you, P-R-O-F-I-T. Now, you remember the name Onesimus means profitable. So you turn the whole thing around, and you almost come back at the end of the letter at the point to which you began. And so in verse 20, Paul is saying, or verse 20, yes, verse 20, Paul is saying, yea, brother, let me have profit of thee in the Lord. Be to me an Onesimus. Not wrong to fit it in that way. Be to me an Onesimus. He used to be unprofitable to you, but now the Lord saved him. Now he's profitable to me, Paul has said, and he's going to be profitable to you, Philemon. Sounds just like John Mark, doesn't it? John Mark going off with Barnabas and Paul, and for some reason or other, John Mark went back home again. We don't know why he went back home again. Some say he was engaged to a real pretty girl, and he was afraid some other guy would get her, and so he ran back to claim her. That's been suggested. I don't know if that's true or not. Other folks say simply that he got homesick. Other people said he really didn't know how hard the rigors of the road were going to be in missionary work, and he thought it was going to be a lot easier than it was, and he got rather discouraged and disconsolate, and he went back home. Why he went back home, the Bible doesn't say. But at any rate, the next time Uncle Barnabas wanted to take young John Mark with him, Paul says, not on your tintype. We put up with that kid once. I can't be a babysitter. I got a lot of big things to do. And you remember they argued so much about it that Barnabas and Saul split? Well, that was a terrible thing to happen, except that now God's got two gospel teams where he only had one gospel team before. And Barnabas and John Mark went off, you remember, to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went off, and now God's got two gospel teams going. So truly, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. But later on, as Paul closes out his second letter to Timothy, he says, bring John Mark with you, because he is profitable to me in the ministry. There's an Onesimus experience in the life of a fellow whose name's John Mark. He used to be unprofitable, now he's profitable to me. Be to me an Onesimus, Paul says in this particular way. Well, he says, I'm not going to suggest anything more to you, but wouldn't it be nice, Philemon, if you would do more than I say? More than I say. Now, whether Philemon did or not, I don't know. But in all probability, as Paul had this letter transcribed, gave it to Onesimus, sent Onesimus back again from Rome to face Philemon, you can imagine all the thoughts that must have gone through Onesimus' mind. He said, I'm crazy to be doing this because I know what they do to escape slaves. Onesimus would have ordinarily have been put to a very cruel and horrible, a lingering death rather publicly in order not only to punish him for what he had done, but also as a warning to other slaves who might be tempted to escape from their masters. And that must have been a long way home for Onesimus. Onesimus. We don't know what the result is. Different speculations have been made, but we really don't know what the result is. But I wonder how Philemon could say no to the Apostle Paul because of these things. Now, there's 25 verses in this little letter. 25 verses in the little letter. The first four verses have to do with salutation. The last four verses of the little letter have to do with mentioning this person and that person, some other sort of a person, which means then that you deduct 8 verses from 25, which leaves you how many? 17. Very good. 17. Appreciate the computer over there, John. Really do. This leaves you then with these few verses, and in all the verses except one of this short letter, Paul boxes in Philemon. We won't have time to do that, but I want you to do that on your own. Now, if you use also verse 6, which is the possible shady verse, if you say, well, even in verse 6 he's doing these things, then this means in all of the verses in the little letter, with the exception of the first four and the last four, Paul gives Philemon another reason why he ought to do what he ought to do. And so he's all boxed in. You love the saints? I got a new saint for you to love now. The hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You're another one that needs refreshing. And as you go through each one of those verses, you find that Paul gives him another reason and another reason and another reason and another reason. I would like to feel that Philemon, when he saw Onesimus standing at his door and had read the letter, that he threw a big bear hug around him and received him not as an escaped slave, but as a brother newly won in the things of the Lord. I would like to do that. And I would like to think the fact that the reason we have a short letter is because that is true. When a man like Philemon is obedient to the word of God and desires to have the Lord operative in his life, you don't have to write him a long letter. Why should I? Well, why shouldn't I? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks again for thy word. And Father, we would not simply investigate it with our minds, but Father, also with our spirits and with our hearts. For thou hast told us that the entrance of thy word giveth light, not simply the knowledge of it. Father, we would say, as they did in the upper room that night, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Father, help us to be encouraged as we go from this wonderful mountaintop of blessing, as we go back into the struggling ways that probably await us at home. Father, we might go back with all of the joy and all of the encouragement that thou hast given to us while here. Thank you, Father, again for our fellowship. We thank thee above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made it all possible by loving us and giving himself for us. We pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.